I need to have you, if you would, this morning for our introduction, turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Our subject this morning, blessed assurance. Blessed assurance of what? In the turbulent times in which we live today, norms are being unraveled daily. Uncertainties are presenting themselves nationally, internationally, in politics, in the economy, socially. And we find that spiritual anchors are being ripped out of place. Little assurance of safety and security and stability. Something that our nation from way back has grown accustomed to. And though there have been interruptions in the tranquility of our nation right from the very beginning, yet it is that this truth, as I was apprised of it, reading a speech by General Kelly from the Marine Corps just recently, who made this observation, and he said that just a small fraction of America's population, less than 1%, are bearing the load of our security militarily. A small percentage, so that you and I may enjoy normal, and I bracket that, normal living from day to day. And yet we find in Jeremiah 17 and verse 17 these great words. Jeremiah says, "Be not a terror unto me." He's speaking to God. "Thou art my hope in the day of evil." Thou art my hope in the day of evil. That's a great reassurance. The day of which the prophet spake did come in Jeremiah's day. Israel would be carried away into a foreign land because of their disobedience to the word of God. But that was only a partial fulfillment of what he addresses here about the evil day. That day did come, partially fulfilled of that which is yet to come. I want you to note with me, if you just turn back one page to chapter 16, and verse 19, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." He speaks there of a day of affliction. Back over in chapter 17 in the 16th verse, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired," what he calls here, "the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee." In verse number 17, the day of evil once again. In verse 18, "Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded, let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction." Here we see again a mention of a day in which a man whose heart is departed from the Lord, he is content to live in pride, believing his fellow man offers the best solution as they face these woeful days. Not unlike our own time, where we have in every family, in every neighborhood, in every state of the union, large segments of our society that are completely dependent on no one but themselves. Here in this chapter, it is a curse, in a sense, in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man that and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Woeful days indeed. And it is said that concerning this man, that he may well be cut off in the midst of his days, in verse 11. And then at the end of verse 11 says, and at his end shall be a fool. A fool, you see, seeks not God, does not acknowledge that there is. And therefore, the basis of his trust, his survival instinct, is within himself. You can't possibly look at things that are going on around you and not be stirred to ask, what can I possibly do if? And then your innate survival instinct grips you. Now, with some, it's panic because they depend on themselves. They depend on the arm of the flesh. They've turned away from the Lord. And yet how or what a blessed assurances are given to those, as we see in verses 24 through 27 or 26, who diligently hearken unto me, as those who look not to man, but to God for their help. Blessed is that man, in verse number 7, blessed is that man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed or blessed assurance, we read from our text, 1 John chapter 2, please. I want you to come back there at verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we have an anchor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang, did we not, this morning, that hymn, number 51. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Blessed assurance. We need to think about the expectations of our assurance. Assurance does have them. Verse 3 says this: hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He has no assurance. Whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Those verses speak to us, to every believer, calming, comforting words of assurance. Assurance, first of all, this morning, has expectations. Chapter 2, verse 25, if you'll look there, please. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Eternal life. That's a great expectation for us. Eternal life. You and I who know nothing by way, but our experience speaks of the temporal. Things happen so quickly, so suddenly. Eternal life. In an instant, a life can be snuffed out. One of the concerns that I had earlier in the week, and I'd sent Ginny a message, see if there was anything on the Facebook wire about the Terry and Lynn Snow and their group, because I knew that they were in Alabama at a pastor's conference on a golf course earlier in the week. And when the storms hit, first thought came to my mind. I said, I wonder where those people are at. And I didn't see anything on the Facebook for a while. I finally got a hold of her, and she said this. She said they left town on their way home to Greenville, South Carolina, midnight the night before. All safe and sound. I read and I hear in the news accounts of the suddenness with which life, as you and I know it, is taken. I read even this morning where one of the news carriers had a story about a couple, a young couple in Birmingham, Alabama, who survived the storm because he had invested years ago $600 in a storm cellar, a cement bunker. $600 is all it cost him to install years ago. And he invited his neighbors in front of him and in back of him to join him in the storm shelter to ride the storm out. And his neighbors said, no, we're going to ride this one out. And he said afterwards, they rode it out indeed. 200 yards away, he found two of them still alive, found two other ones somewhere else, and they're in the hospital. They rode it out. There are instances where just a whole little village of 1,100 people was completely devastated in 2 or 3 seconds. Life gone. And for you and I, who have been saved by the grace of God, to contemplate the polar opposite of that, eternal life, is a grand expectation. Life that will never end. Life that has been secured through us through the death of Christ, who paid for our sins, and who offers that life freely to any and to all who will but believe. Come into the storm shelter, he says. Only a fool like that in Jeremiah 17 is going to say, no, I'm going to ride this out. When the evil day finally comes on me, I'm just going to ride it out. I'll fend for myself. I'm quite capable of negotiating terms of peace with this sovereign God you say is your Savior. There is expectation in the 28th verse of this same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Expectation? He's coming. He's coming. When? Well, personally speaking, and I know that I speak for the rest of you, now would be fine. Anybody dissent? Now would be just fine. He could come now. All I know for sure is he is coming. And I have that expectation, and I live like you do, with that day-by-day expectation of being in his presence. And then you see in chapter 3 of the same book, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see, shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, which is your concern, greater concern, that you will be like him or that you will see him? Which is of more value? You're going to be like him or see him? Now, I know that, I want to speak for the rest of you. What you're going to be is probably secondary to the fact that you joy in this truth, that you're going to see him. You're going to see him. Your eyeballs glorified are going to see him. You only read about him now. And whether you like it or not, only the pathetic artistic images painted by human man of the so-called Solomonic view or face of Christ is burned into your hard drive with no semblance to reality whatever. We shall see him. Then in chapter 5 of this same book, expectation, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record. The record. Now, the record is not just simply something that you might find in a local news rag, okay, where they pretend to give a record of an event. This statement here, this word record, has the weight of a testimony that's been given under oath. You know, that's a great way to get to the truth. They want to have hearings in Washington to do this and do this, call somebody to account on this or count on that. They get the oil execs in there to give an account of what happened at the oil spill a year ago, and they give their yarn and they ask their questions, but until they finally say, stand up and raise your right hand and say under oath these things, because they know that if they speak an untruth and at that juncture and they're found out and exposed, they're going to jail. This record has the weight of a confirmed testimony. And here it is. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to backpedal a minute to that little word, know. Know. It is a word that teaches us absolute knowledge as opposed to mere hypothesis or shallow hope. This is a word when it appears and is used by John, even as we read in chapter 2, is a word that teaches us the absolute, positively undeniable, indisputable knowledge that we have eternal life. No guesswork. Who have believed on Jesus, saved and safe forever. That's a great expectation. Life is in His Son. You have eternal life. Now, with that, assurance has expectation. I want you to see just over the horizon there, next page or so, to the book of Jude. Verse 1, there's a word that is used here that's going to go toward the establishment of our second point on this matter of assurance. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and then here's the word, preserved, tereo, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, verse 24 also gives a little commentary on this, same book, verse 24. Preserved in what way? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I want you to understand the significance of that joy that's mentioned there, that when at last you see Jesus and you are in his presence and he brings you there, he's not begrudging your presence before him. When at last you see him and you stand in his presence, he is going to be overjoyed. The only question is, who's going to be more joyful, him or us? How joyful will you be when at last you stand in his presence? Have you known such joy yet? To finally land on that safe haven shore, never to return to a life of sin or be held accountable for sin or the consequences of sin through infirmity, at last in his presence. He's going to be joyful. You're going to be joyful. That really adds up to a great time. And until then, preserved. Preserved. Now there's another little sidelight in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1. Assurance has expectation. In verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To, mark this now, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Next word, Next word, reserved in heaven for you. The word reserve is the same word, tereo, preserved, as used by Jude. Reserved in heaven. Now, think about that. An inheritance. You may be the seed of dirt poor people who have nothing to leave you. Your parents may not have had two thin little dimes to rub together. And when they departed, there was nothing to give you. You have no inheritance. You may not have a rich uncle or a rich aunt. You may not know anybody. Maybe you've never befriended anybody who is independently wealthy and have showed kindness to them with any hope and expectation of some kind of reward at their demise. But know this, that there is in glory an inheritance reserved, preserved for you. And with joy, your Father presents same to you. We sometimes think inwardly that one of the greatest joys in heaven will be that reunion in the sky with the loved ones departed. And while I don't discount that, I want to say as much as I relish the very thought of that, it will pale into utter insignificance, the reunion that we will have with Him who loved us from before the foundation of the world and then takes us to our inheritance. That's a great deal. As a matter of fact, verse 5 says, you who have that inheritance are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's a great expectation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Secured by the sovereign sentinel. He keeps. And then in 1 Thess chapter 5. 1 Thess 5. I remember Terry Snow introducing with a little bit of fear in his voice about convention singing. You remember him mentioning that? We had a talk about that beforehand. And so he was treading out on some thin ice as he saw it, you know, and I'm sitting back here when he starts it. But I want to also say that come alongside of convention singing, there's some convention preaching. And you know what convention preaching is? The kind of preaching that continues on and on and on. And I got so much stuff here and so much in my heart that I could go on and on through the middle of the afternoon. Do I hear anybody up for some convention preaching today? Did I see it? I saw a hand come back up over there. Was that you, Sonia? Yes. I saw that. Oh, yeah. I think you speak for the rest of them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Tereo, same word. Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great blessed assurance. And just to nail it up tight and seal it so that nothing can escape, the next verse says, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. Have you ever known any incidents whereby God in his revealed record has failed to do what he said? You never will. Now we come back in our conclusion to 1 John chapter 2. And verses 3, 4, and 5. Assurance has expectation. That's all the further I can get. So let me just conclude by saying this. We looked at the expectations right here in the Epistle of John through chapter 5. Life is in his Son. You have eternal life. And we looked at Jude, Peter, and Thessalonians. In which case, in each place, preserved, reserved, preserved was there. We find in the same place here John uses these words, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep tereo, his commandments. He that saith, I know him, absolutely, positively, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." Verse 5. "Whoso keepeth tereo, his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The concluding application is this: as you sit here today, make your calling and election sure. And follow the advice in your bulletin insert. Be sure you're ready. Are you ready to go? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that should your end come suddenly today, that you would be absent from the body for sure, but present with the Lord? Do you know beyond a doubt, indisputable reckoning, that you're in him? And if in him, safe from the evil day that steams on toward our world and in this nation. And think, if you think you'd be exempt from the sufferings that lead up to that time, think again. Alabama, Louisiana, Virginia, churches who were holding services this time last week are gone. Parishioners who attended those services last week, gone. Are you ready? "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please soften the heart, insert your word, and compel each today, Lord, to freshen the soil of the heart where once the seed of the gospel was sown, to be sure that a bloom is present. And if not, Lord, if that soil is hard, unturned, barren, we pray for mercy for such that soul and quicken. Draw them, Lord, to yourself in only the way that you can. We rejoice in this, that Jesus, according to the Scriptures, was crucified for our sins and was buried the third day, according to the Scriptures, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, because and for our justification. Apply those truths infallibly to each heart. And where, O God, that seed has been sown and the bloom is alive, may it be a source for our recollection of these most precious, blessed assurances. This, Lord, is chief among them, that Jesus is mine. Jesus is ours, and we ask your blessing in his name. Amen.